Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this evening, for thou, in thy sovereign love, hast drawn us unto thyself, and opened the doors of thy house that we might come in. We thank thee that thou hast opened the doors of thy house through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is our way unto thee, so that in our assembling, our worthiness to be here is not what we have done, but the perfect work of our Savior. We thank thee that thou hast made thy house an house of prayer, and that thou hast also made our way of prayer the way of Jesus Christ. For if our praying depended upon us and our worth, if our appearance before thy throne would be based in any way upon what we had done, then the heavens must remain closed. But we thank thee that the way is Jesus Christ, so that we might come before thy throne of grace in thy house of prayer and find grace to help in time of need. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us in this day, this Sabbath day of rest, a foretaste of heaven, and that thou hast opened unto us the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we might expect in the day of our Lord to live forever with thee in the new heavens and the new earth, and that we might hope at the moment of our death to be clothed upon with life. For thou hast shown our Lord the path of life, and hast made him that path for us, so that we might go to thy presence where there is fullness of joy, and to thy right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. We pray that thou wilt bless us here in thy house, giving unto us thy word, feeding us and nourishing our hungry and thirsty souls with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt proclaim unto us the gospel of our salvation in him, and that thou wilt teach us, even in the matter of the gospel, that gospel itself, that we might hear good news, that we weary might be refreshed, that we hungry might be filled, that we thirsty might have our thirst satisfied, that we sinners might be righteous, that we poor might be rich, that we dead might live, that we who are blind might see and deaf might hear. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us all that we lack and all that we need through our Savior, and comfort our hearts by his gospel. Wilt thou remember thy servant who proclaims that word, an earthen vessel? Wilt thou cause that the excellency of the glory might be hidden in that earthen vessel, that the excellency of the glory might be seen to be thine, and the power might be seen to be thine, and not any man's? Wilt thou remember us as we hear that word? Cause us to hear in faith, and by thy Holy Spirit wilt thou cause our faith to be strengthened as we hear of our Savior and his finished work, and thy mercy that thou dost reveal in him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use this word to sustain us and nourish us in this week to come, that we might go forth into the stations and callings that thou hast given unto us, and that though we are nothing and we are weak, that we might have thy grace and thy strength for all the labors that thou dost give unto us. And we thank thee, Father, that thou dost carry us along throughout our earthly life by thy mercy, with thy everlasting arms underneath, that before us is the Good Shepherd, and behind following are thy goodness and mercy, and spread over us is thy banner of love, and on our right and our left thou dost stand, so that whether we look before or behind, below or above, we see thee and thy love in Christ. We thank thee also, Father, that thou art the God who sendeth springtime and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, and who hath said, after the waters of the flood had receded, that while the earth remaineth, these shall not cease. We thank thee, Father, that in this season of the year, we see thy footsteps in the earth, for thou dost visit the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. And in this season of the year, as we behold thy mighty hand of opening up the treasures of the snow and sending snow again, and by that snow preparing the earth for the planting and for the growing of the crop, for thou dost bank up water for the nourishment of that crop, and as we see the rains that thou dost send, and the swelling of the rivers, and all things preparing to burst forth in life, we see the hand of thee, the living God. And we confess before thee, Father, that we are unable to bring forth any food out of the earth. It is a wonder of thy sovereign providence for fruitful and barren years, rain and drought, food and drink, health and sickness, yea, all things come to us, not by chance, but by thy fatherly hand. And so we beseech thee, Father, that in this season again, thou wilt give in the planting, and give in the growing, and give in the harvesting, food for thy people. And may all the earth see that there is a God in the heavens, who sitteth enthroned, who according to his perfect providence sendeth good gifts upon the earth, and doth give good gifts unto men. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause that thy people, seeing these things, might rejoice and might take heart. For we know that as thou dost give seed time and harvest, as thou dost give day and night, and as these things cease not, thou hast also taught us that just as thy covenant of the day and the night cannot be broken, so also thy covenant with thy people in Christ cannot be broken. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt show us these things and give us faith to see them, and wilt thou provide. To that end also wilt thou be with those who labor in the fields, wilt thou keep them in safety, wilt thou keep their limbs and their life according to thy will, and wilt thou cause that in due time the harvest might come forth, that thy provision might be seen in the earth. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us, as thou dost give us our daily bread, to look unto thee. Wilt thou cause that our trust might be withdrawn from all creatures, for there is no creature that can sustain us, and that our hope and our longing and our satisfaction and our trust might be in thee, the living God, alone. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church also over the length and breadth of the earth. Gather thy people unto thyself. We thank thee that thou hast come into our corner of the world here and gathered us. We pray that thou wilt not leave us nor forsake us, that thou wilt establish us upon the rock Jesus Christ, that thou wilt make our foundation firm and sure, even the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We pray that thou wilt continue to send thy word forth to the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt thou remember thy people in Singapore, continue to bless that fellowship in that little corner of the world that thou hast gathered. Wilt thou nourish them and feed them week by week in the green pastures of thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use that word for the calling of thy people and for the building up of thy church and for the strengthening of the faith of those who have lived in the midst of much oppression, of those who are small and despised, and yet thy people And we hope and beseech thee, Father, someday an instituted church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou remember also thy people in the Philippines? Wilt thou strengthen them by the gospel? We thank thee, Father, that their children yesterday were able to join the children in Singapore for catechism instruction. We thank thee for the wonder that thou dost work of causing thy word to go forth to the sheep, to the lambs of the flocks. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to knit us together also in the bonds of covenant love, that thou wilt knit us together in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou wilt continue to feed thy lambs. We pray that thou wilt build thy church in the Philippines also, cause that in due time the Bible studies that now meet might be organized more formally as a fellowship, and we look forward to the day, Father, when thou wilt establish them as a congregation. And because all of this is thy work, sovereign and powerful, we rest in thee and beseech thee, Father, that thou through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his word and spirit will build thy church. We thank thee for the security of thy church. We thank thee for her fastness, that she is built upon the mountains of Jerusalem. We thank thee for her bulwarks and her towers and her walls, which withstand all of the opposition of men, including our own opposition of our flesh. We thank thee, Father, that thy church cannot be shaken, for all things in these days are being shaken. As thou hast said, once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And as we see these things shaken, kingdoms and nations rising against kingdom, and all things thrown into uncertainty in the world, we nevertheless see that there is a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and that these things which are shaken must be removed, that the kingdom which cannot be moved may stand forever. We thank thee that thou hast given us a place in that kingdom, and that all the heavens and all the earth are ours, for we are Christ's, and Christ is thine. We pray thy blessing upon our school also. We thank thee for it. Wilt thou remember Pavilion Christian? Wilt thou bless the instruction therein? Wilt thou remember our lambs? Wilt thou give to them a covenant rearing? And we thank thee that we might labor together in this, knowing that our labor is in vain, except thou dost build the house. And so we beseech thee, Father, build our house and keep our city. Forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for his perfect sacrifice and his perfect obedience. Wilt thou give to us the refreshment and the replenishment and the rest of the gospel of our Savior. And we pray that thou wilt keep us from sin, giving unto us that life of gratitude and godliness, that life of obedience that is the fruit of our union with Christ. And we pray that thou wilt give this to us for thy glory and for our neighbor's profit. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. Thank you. Psalm 122. The blessed man of Psalm 1, who is also the good shepherd of Psalm 23, joys in going to the house of God in Psalm 122. In Psalm 122, we have the revelation of our Lord's heart and thought concerning Jerusalem and his desire for the peace of Jerusalem in the gospel and in the salvation that God gives to her, so that this is the constant prayer of our Lord for his friends and brethren's sakes. Peace be in thee. We'll sing all of the verses, all 9 verses of Psalm 122. We turn in God's Word this evening to Acts chapter 9, Acts 9. We pick up in Acts 9 the restoration of Saul's sight after he had been converted by God on the way to Damascus. And we read Acts 9 in connection with Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. In the providence of God, as we consider specifically that means of grace, that is the preaching of the gospel, we can combine that with our series out of Acts and God sending Ananias to baptize Paul and to send him forth to preach the gospel and Paul's beginning of the preaching of the gospel. We'll read Acts 9, verses 1 through 31. If we were having a specific sermon on Acts 9, our text would be verses 10 through 22. But we will read Acts 9, verses 1 through 31 in connection with Lord's Day 25. Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. This evening, we'll read questions and answers 65 through 67, omitting question and answer 68. Last week, we had a first sermon on Lord's Day 25 on the means of grace in general, and this evening, we focus on the means, that is, the preaching of the gospel, and then next time, Lord willing, on the means, that is, the sacraments. Lord's Day 25, question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism is about the means of grace. The means of grace are those ordinances that Christ himself has appointed in his church, by which he works to give to his people all of the blessings of salvation that he has purchased for them. It is those means by which the Holy Ghost works to work faith and to confirm faith. The means of grace are those institutions that the Lord himself has appointed in his church by which he works. This evening we focus on that means that is the preaching of the gospel. We could define the preaching of the gospel very simply as the proclamation of the good news of Christ. Or we could define the gospel a little bit more formally as the authoritative proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ through his church. That is the preaching of the gospel, that is the primary means of grace by which the Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of his people and by which the Holy Spirit also confirms and strengthens faith in the hearts of his people. The preaching of the gospel is that authoritative proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ himself through the church. As we look at the preaching of the gospel this evening, we do not criticize the Heidelberg Catechism or the Belgic Confession for their treatment of the preaching of the gospel. It has become something of a custom among us in years gone by to criticize the Heidelberg Catechism and Belgic Confession both for their limited treatment of the doctrine of the preaching. The Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism speak at length about the gospel, the content of that gospel, the good news that is Jesus Christ. But it has become something of a custom among us in our generations to criticize the Belgic and the Heidelberg for not doing justice to the doctrine of the preaching of the gospel. That criticism is misplaced. That criticism is incorrect. In the first place, that criticism is incorrect because both the Belgic and the Heidelberg teach the essence of the preaching of the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism does that in this Lord's Day before us. The heading over this Lord's Day is of the sacraments. This Lord's Day does focus on the sacraments. But notice that as this Lord's Day teaches the truth of the sacraments, it also at the same time teaches the essence of the truth of the preaching of the gospel. It does that in questions 65, 66, and 67. The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Then answer 66. God declares and seals to us by the sacraments the promise of the gospel, that is the preaching of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And then question and answer 67, both word and sacraments are ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And in the answer, the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. That is a lot about the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the essence of what the preaching of the gospel is. It is the teaching of the people of God by that authoritative proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. In the second place, criticism of the Belgic and the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the doctrine of the preaching is out of place, because the doctrine that the Belgic and the Heidelberg teach must be seen in light of the statement in the formula of subscription, which all office bearers sign upon their taking office in the church. And we have not in mind so much right now the promise that office bearers will not contradict the doctrine of the three forms of unity, although that's pertinent here too. But we have in mind especially this, that the formula of subscription identifies the canons of Dort as the continuation and explanation of the points of doctrine in the Belgic and the Heidelberg. This is what we read in the first paragraph of the formula of subscription. We heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the confession, that's the Belgic confession, and catechism, that's the Heidelberg catechism, of the Reformed churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht 1618-19, do fully agree with the Word of God. And that's a reference to the canons of Dort. The canons is an explanation, a fuller and further explanation of some points of doctrine contained in the Belgic and the Heidelberg. And the canons of Dort certainly teaches at length regarding the preaching of the gospel, which we can find in Canons 1, Head 1, Article 3, Canons Head 2, Article 5, and Heads 3 and 4, Article 6, and many other places in the canons. The Reformed churches do not criticize, ought not criticize, the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism, but ought to recognize that the truth of that doctrine is explained more fully than in the canons, as was intended. We focus then this evening on that means of grace, that is, the preaching of the gospel, as that means of grace is described in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this truth of the preaching of the gospel is of marvelous comfort for God's comfortless people. Here we are as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. Here we live in the midst of this wilderness, this dry and thirsty land. Here we live as those who are pilgrims and strangers in a land that is not our home and in a place that is very, very strange to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven visits us. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven speaks to us. And he tells us of his love and tells us of his work through his body and blood, so that we here in the midst of this world, sinners and in this wilderness, are refreshed and believe and see that kingdom of heaven to which we belong. This truth of the preaching of the gospel is of marvelous comfort for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And so this evening, we consider that portion of Lord's Day 25 under the theme, the preaching of the gospel. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider whose it is. And in the third place, consider why it is. The preaching of the gospel, what it is, whose it is, and why it is. With regard to what the preaching of the gospel is, there are two main points to emphasize this evening. The first of those points is this: the preaching of the gospel is the voice of Jesus Christ. We saw that in the definition of the preaching of the gospel that we looked at in the introduction. The preaching of the gospel is the authoritative proclamation of the good news of Christ's work by Christ himself through his church. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself speaks in the preaching of the gospel. What sounds in our ears is the voice of a man made by that man's vocal cords, as those vocal cords vibrate the ear, or vibrate the air rather, and as that vibration of the air comes into our ears and strikes our eardrums, the sound that we hear is the sound of a particular man's voice. But the preaching of the gospel by that voice is the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ from heaven speaks to his church through the preaching of the gospel. Nothing else will do any good. What can the mere voice of a man do? What can the mere voice of a man accomplish for us here in this wilderness below? What can the mere voice of a man comfort us and assure us as we live here in the midst of our sins here below? The church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is united to him as her head, must hear the very voice of Christ himself speaking to her. The voice of a man is vain if that's all the preaching of the gospel were. But the preaching of the gospel is the very speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven by his word and spirit to the hearts of his people, so that by faith they hear the very voice of Jesus Christ. That's evident in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." There, the risen Jesus Christ speaks to Ananias and informs him of the truth of what will happen in this Saul and by this Saul. And what will happen is this, that Saul or Paul will go forth and will herald and will be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a chosen vessel unto me. He goes forth at my sending. He goes where I will put him, and he will suffer many things. He will suffer many things there, and I will show him all that he must suffer, but he is a chosen vessel unto me. In the preaching of the Apostle Paul, then, was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authoritative proclamation of what Jesus had to say to Gentiles and to kings and to the nations of the earth. And then again in verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Apostle Paul did not go forth in his own name and under his own authority, but he went forth under the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all his suffering for the preaching of that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the Apostle Paul was the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's taught in many other places in the scriptures as well. John chapter 10, verses 26 through 30, for example. In John 10, verses 26 through 30, we have Jesus' instruction regarding his sheep and regarding himself as the good shepherd. He had just said to the Jews who came to him and said, "Tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ," though everything Jesus had said and done declared plainly that he was the Christ. He had just said to them in verse 26, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." But then he says in verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." When Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," he did not only mean during this window of time that I walk upon the earth, while I am alive here, while I am preaching in the cities of Galilee. He's speaking about his sheep. He's speaking about all of his sheep. He's speaking about his elect sheep, which are from that day until this, and before that for that matter as well. So that the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, at whatever time they live in the history of this world, and wherever they live, those sheep hear the very voice of Jesus Christ himself. That's true with regard to Remnant Reformed Church and the preaching of the gospel at Remnant Reformed Church. Jesus said about us here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That same truth that Jesus is the one who preaches is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans 10, 13 through 17, which we read last week in connection with the means of grace in general. Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now verse 14, we have to correct a translation. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The way that the particular grammatical construction works in verse 14 is that the apostle is saying, not this, they hear about someone, but they hear someone. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And then verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The one that we hear in the preaching of the gospel is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that can be understood in light of all of the Old Testament preaching by the prophets who would go forth and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That word that Isaiah spoke was not the private word of Isaiah, but it was the word of the living God, Jehovah, to the people, "Thus saith the Lord." And so also today in the New Testament church, the Lord continues to speak by his voice to his people as the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the gospel to his people. The Lord proclaims that word by his own voice, by his word, and by his spirit. That word that has been revealed in the scriptures, and the Spirit that carries that word to the hearts of his people, so that this wonder, this miracle really, of the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes by his word and his Spirit. That's how it is that although the voice sounds like the voice of a particular man, that is, the particular timbre and the particular tone of that voice sounds like the voice of a particular man, it's the voice of Christ from heaven that is echoing and re-echoing in the congregation, because it is by the word and the Spirit of Christ that he speaks to his people. This truth, that it is the voice of Christ, is marvelous, astounding mercy to the people of God. We could understand it if Jesus in heaven would say, "I'm done talking to you. That's all over now. I have given you so many chances to improve yourselves, and you don't improve yourselves. you remain sinners. That's it. I am finished speaking to you. I am going to withdraw from you, and you will never hear my voice again. But that's not the way the Lord deals with his people. He comes to his sinful people in the midst of all of our emptiness, our blindness, our poverty, our wretchedness, our sin and iniquity, and he says, "But my people, listen. Listen to me and listen to what I have done, my people. I am your head. I am your shepherd. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I am your mediator, your high priest and your king and your prophet. My people, listen to me. I speak to you, for you are my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know you, and you follow me." The Lord Jesus Christ, in astounding mercy, continues to speak to his people in his love. The second main truth regarding the preaching of the gospel as far as what it is that the content of the preaching is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the speaker in the preaching, and Jesus Christ is the content of the preaching. We saw that too in that definition from the introduction. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ through his church. It's the authoritative proclamation of the gospel, of the good news of salvation. And what is the good news of salvation? That good news is simply Jesus Christ. You can use other descriptions for Jesus Christ as the content. You can call it the gospel. The scriptures call it the gospel. You can call it the good news. You can call it glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You can call it by all of these names. But what all of those names mean is this: the content of the preaching is Jesus Christ. He's the one that is set forth in that preaching. He is the one that is proclaimed, even as he is the one who proclaims in that preaching. And that too is evident from the scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, again, we have in verse 15 this statement: "The Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And we have seen throughout the book of Acts so far that word name has a very specific reference. That word name means something special. That word name means the revelation of Jesus Christ. The name of Christ is the truth concerning him. That's what the names of God are. They are his revelation. So that the name of Jesus Christ is the truth concerning Christ. And that's what Paul was being sent to preach, the name, and bearing that name before the Gentiles. We have in Acts 9, verse 20, Paul's actual preaching, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." There's the whole content of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Again in verse 22, "Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." All he's preaching as he confounds these Jews is Jesus Christ. And then verse 27, where Barnabas told the other apostles and disciples how that Paul had spoken and preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So that there again we have that special word name, which means the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism spells out that content of the preaching of Jesus Christ in glorious and comforting language. In question and answer 66, "What are the sacraments?" The Catechism goes on to answer what the sacraments are, but it defines those sacraments in terms of the preaching of the gospel and calls our attention to what is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. By the sacraments, he more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the gospel. Well, what is the promise of the gospel that is declared in the preaching of the gospel? Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. The preaching of the gospel declares Christ. It declares Christ as he was crucified, and it declares Christ as he was crucified for sinners, and it declares the promise of God that that blood and that atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is for such as us. That's not only for others, it's for such as us, for those who are the worst of the sinners and the chief of the sinners, for those who don't even know about being the worst and the chief of sinners. It declares for such as us, vile as we are, there is forgiveness for you in the blood of the Lamb. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's glad tidings. That's why it is good news for us sinners. Question and answer 67, the same thing. Is the word, and the sacraments also then, is the word ordained and appointed for this end, that it may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments, but he teaches us in the gospel that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. The canons of Dort speak of that content also at some length. First of all, in Head 1, Article 3, after showing that all men sinned in Adam and deserved the curse, but God was pleased to send his only begotten Son to save his people, we read in Article 3, and that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will, and at what time he pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Then again in Head 2, Article 5, the canons teaches this regarding the preaching. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And then that's taught again in the Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 6. Head 3 and 4, Article 6. What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it hath pleased God to save such as believe, as well as under the Old as under the New Testament. The confessions are full of this content of the preaching of the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished by his one sacrifice upon the cross. The whole content of the preaching of the gospel is that good news. Even when the call to repent and believe, which Canons Head 2, Article 5 calls the command to repent and believe. Even when the call to repent and believe is preached in the congregation, the meaning of that call is not man. The meaning of that call is not us and what we are to do. But the meaning of that call is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call to sinners. It's a call to those who are blind and naked and poor. It's a call to those who cannot deliver themselves, so that even the meaning of that call is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sight of such blind and the riches of such poor and the clothing of such naked. The call of the gospel, as the gospel itself, all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when the law is preached in the church, when we come to the section of the Heidelberg Catechism that expounds the Ten Commandments of the law of God, that law is preached in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the law is not preached as good news for you. It is not preached as that which saves you and me, but the law is preached as that which exposes our sins and as that which is the rule of our gratitude to God. But even then, what is our salvation and what is good news for us is nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ is the content of the preaching of the gospel. And there is a constant attempt to corrupt that content, to take that content and twist it and pervert it, and to introduce into that content something of man, so that the sinner's hope and the sinner's food and the sinner's salvation is made at some point to be man. But man is no hope. Man is no food. Man is no salvation. The true doctrine of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we consider this evening, that word alone and only comes up to show that this alone is the content of the gospel. That makes the pure preaching of the pure doctrine of the gospel a mark of the true church. Man always tries to corrupt this preaching. You and I try to corrupt it. Our flesh wants to corrupt it. But the Lord Jesus Christ preserves that pure preaching of the gospel for His people, so that by this mark, the child of God knows, is this church true or is this church false, according as that gospel is revealed in the Word of God. Jesus Christ, as the content of the gospel, reveals God. The fact that Christ is the content of the gospel does not mean that the gospel is something other than theocentric. The preaching of the gospel is God-centered. The preaching of the gospel proceeds from God. It is about God, and it returns to God. And that's because Jesus Christ crucified is the revelation of God. When that gospel of Christ crucified is preached here at Remnant Reformed Church, you know your God. You know what He thinks about you. I know what I think about you. You know what you think about yourself. We're sinners here. We're unrighteous. We deserve damnation. There's nothing for us here except the condemnation of our God. But then that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and you hear from heaven those glad tidings as from a far country of what the King of Kings thinks of you, of what your God thinks of you. And what He thinks of you is this: I love you, and I always have loved you. And I show that love in what I have done to Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son. I gave Him to the cross, that your sins might be covered in Him, and I counted His righteousness as yours. I did that because I love you. So that the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is theocentric, certainly not anthropocentric. Certainly, it must not be man-centered, but God-centered, as God is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. What astounding mercy in that content of the gospel for the church. We might understand if God said the content of what I'm going to say to you is going to be the curse. I'm going to curse you. And I'm going to curse you because of your sin. But that's not what God says to His people in Jesus Christ. He sends that preaching of the gospel that we might hear instead the blessing of God and might hear of that curse as applied to Jesus Christ and as finished for us, so that we who are sinners and helpless here below stand righteous before God in Jesus Christ. That's astounding mercy in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the voice of Christ, and its content is Christ. To whom does the gospel belong? Whose is it? The gospel is Christ's by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is prominent in the matter of the preaching of the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that clear when it asks in question 65, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And answers, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Ghost is the breath that carries forth that gospel from the mouth of Jesus Christ to His people. The Holy Ghost also is prominent in Ananias' speech to Paul, as we read in Acts 9, verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, would then go forth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of that Holy Ghost. That fits with the Holy Ghost's identity as the breath of God. And just as in our life we carry our words out into the world on the wings of our breath, so the Lord Jesus Christ carries His word into the hearts of His church on the wings of His holy breath, who is that Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel means that the Holy Ghost must give the gospel. He must give it. The minister of the gospel does not automatically know the gospel. And the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ does not automatically know the gospel. We could put it this way, the gospel is not inherently in us. We do not have any compass within ourselves by which we can determine whether what we are hearing is the gospel. I have all kinds of compasses in myself, and so do you, all kinds of things that I like and things that I think. But that's not the measure of what is the gospel. The Holy Ghost must give the gospel, and He gives that gospel according to the Word. The Holy Spirit always works by the Word of God. And in the Scriptures is the revelation of that gospel in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost must be the one to give that gospel. We're blind without it. And that's evident in that history of Saul, when he sat blind for 3 days in the house on the straight street and had to have his sight restored to him. There's a symbol in his blindness. Paul was a very learned man. Paul had known many scriptures. In fact, he was the first in his class among many. And yet the Apostle Paul, for all his learning and for all his wisdom, did not know the gospel. He thought that salvation was by the works of the law. God came and gave to him the Holy Spirit to illuminate him
so that the Apostle Paul, now by faith, worked by that Spirit, knows the gospel. And it was as if scales fell from his eyes. Now he sees, now he understands that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it must be for the Church of Jesus Christ always. It's what it must be for the minister. The Holy Ghost must come to that minister. The Holy Ghost must cause the scales to fall from that minister's eyes so that the minister who was blind when he read the text and didn't know what the text was about can understand what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And that's what the Holy Spirit must do to us. We come to church in all of our wisdom, and we look at the text and we think we know what it means, and we're blind to it. And the Holy Ghost must come and take the scales off of our eyes. Give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the meaning of the gospel. We are entirely at the mercy of God in Jesus Christ by His Spirit to know the gospel. And that's a good place to be. We're not at the mercy of a minister. We're not at the mercy of a congregation to know the gospel. We're at the mercy of God in Jesus Christ by His Spirit to know that gospel. What comfort for us helpless. What comfort for us naturally blind. Christ sends His Spirit where He wills, where it pleases Him. And that Spirit gives the Church of Jesus Christ the knowledge and the sight of the wonders of the kingdom of heaven and its King. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, gives the gospel through the church. We've seen that it is Christ by His Spirit. Now in the second place, in point two, Christ gives that gospel through His church. The Spirit works through Christ's body. That's striking in Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9. God does not come to the Apostle Paul directly. The Lord Jesus Christ had done that. He'd come to him directly. And he's going to come to him directly again and teach him in a kind of a seminary all the truth of the gospel. But now when Paul is called to the ministry and called to that preaching of the gospel, God sends a servant of His church. He sends Ananias the prophet. God sends His gospel through the office of His church. We saw that last time with regard to the means of grace in general. We saw the importance of that word office, that word office does not mean men, that word office refers to Jesus Christ and what He does, though He works that through His church and through office bearers that He gives. The Holy Ghost works this gospel through His church, sends this gospel through His church. That's implied in Lord's Day 25 as well. Lord's Day 25 is about the means of grace. The means of grace where? The means of grace in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the Heidelberg Catechism deals with the preaching of the gospel, in this means of grace, so that this preaching of the gospel is given through the church. That's an amazing thing that the Lord administers His gospel through His church. And that's so amazing because it is easy to despise office bearers as men. It is very easy to despise the persons of men. That's one of the easiest things in the world. If we come to despise the persons of the office bearers, we have not done any great thing. That's natural to us. The Apostle spoke of that in Galatians 4 when he wrote to the Galatians about his appearance among them. He said about his appearance in chapter 4, Galatians 4, verse 13, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Because of what the office bearers are in our persons, it is easy to despise us. Paul implied here that the Galatians very well could have despised him for his temptation in the flesh. And yet, God sends his gospel through the church and through these men in all of their infirmities. And as if that were not wonderful and amazing enough, God sends his gospel through the church whose office bearers are sinners. It would be less amazing if one of these bricks on the back wall grew a mouth and started preaching the gospel. We could say about that, I understand that, I get that. Because that brick has never sinned. That brick does not bear the sin of Adam. That brick did not ever break the law of God. I can understand why God would cause his holy gospel to be spoken through a brick. It would be less amazing if the chairs we're sitting in would grow ears and would listen to that gospel. And we could say about that, I can understand that too. Because that chair at least has never sinned. But here we have in the Church of Jesus Christ a sinful man proclaiming the holy gospel of God to sinful people. That's how the Lord is pleased to work. And why is he pleased to work that way? So that even in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of that gospel not go to men. It cannot go to us. It's obvious every Sunday, obvious every service that it cannot go to us. It's a sinner who's proclaiming it. What glory will you give to him? And it's sinners who are hearing it. What glory will you give to us? The excellency of the glory and the power does not belong to us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians deals with that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. That's us. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. That's us. To confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. If our gospel be hid, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The glory of the gospel simply cannot redound to us, not to the preacher, not to the congregation. The glory of the gospel must redound to God, so that when that gospel comes, blown by that breath of the Spirit into our souls, and it delivers us from our sins and gives us the joy of our salvation in Christ, no one can say, well, we did that. We did that. No, we did not. That was the work of Jehovah. Why is this preaching of the gospel? This preaching of the gospel is the Holy Spirit's instrument by which he works faith in the hearts of the child of God. The Holy Ghost carries the message of Christ as the breath of Christ, carrying that word of Christ crucified for sinners to our hearts. And that Holy Spirit, by his secret operation in our hearts, opens our eyes so that we blind see, there's my Savior. There he is. There he is in his sacrifice. There he is in his mercy. There he is as the revelation of my God who loves me and has not spared his only begotten Son, but given him for our salvation. There he is. I see him. How do I see him? Why, I see him by that faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart. And the Holy Ghost, by the preaching of the gospel, also confirms faith. The sacraments confirm faith too. But God gives the preaching of the gospel that by that preaching, the faith of the child of God may be strengthened. So that the child of God, who forgets every week anew about Jesus, and every week anew about justification, and every week anew about how empty he is, might hear in that gospel again, that truth, and have his faith confirmed that my salvation must come from the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And the Holy Ghost uses that preaching of the gospel then for the glory of our God, who is so merciful to us. What do we have to give to him? What do we have that we deserve that he would visit us week after week and proclaim to us the wonders of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet here the Lord comes with his holy gospel, carried on the wings of his Spirit, brought to our hearts so that we know our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this as the testimony of God's love. How wonderful he is! How great and glorious is that God who is our God. This is the means of grace, that is, the preaching of the gospel. This is the means of grace by which the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts, and this is the means of grace by which the child of God knows the grace of God to him in Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts by thy Spirit, and cause us to see by faith the wonders of our Savior and his finished work. Wilt thou send us to our homes with this comfort, and send us into this week, in which there are many fears and doubts, and many sins and iniquities, and much suffering. But send us forth into this week with the comfort and the peace of our Savior. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. We come this evening to the last of the Psalms and the end of the Psalm books, tenfold hallelujah. The last two, praise ye the Lords, at the beginning of the psalm and the end. Psalm 150 has much language of joy in it under the symbolism of the dance, the trumpet sound, the psaltery, the timbrel, the harp, the stringed instruments, the organs. The language there is all symbolic of the great joy of the people of God. And this is the great joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to the end of his songbook, having revealed unto his people all his heart through all the 150 psalms, and ends before the throne of God with great, great joy, and then takes us unto himself and gives us that joy too. We'll sing all of the six verses of Psalm 150. Thank you. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.